Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading Psalm 29. The Lord is king. Let the peoples tremble. He sits on the throne upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Mighty king, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called on his name. They cried to the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his decrees and statutes that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God, and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord our God is holy.
Let us pray. You are a holy God, and it's a privilege to be able to be gathered here this morning and praise your name. So we thank you, God, that you are with us. Thank you for this text and Psalms, and we pray that you would speak to us this morning. You would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've appreciated the theme of this morning, and I was so appreciative when I sent out an email early in the week, and this congregation's amazing the way of putting the work to follow a theme, so I don't take that for granted. So thank you to each person who's a part of this service. Well, every Christmas Eve, there's a tradition that I really enjoy. It's going to the St. James Episcopal Christmas Eve Midnight Mass. And it's in Lancaster City. If you know anything about St. James Episcopal and the Episcopalian Church in general, it's a very high church. Now, what do I mean by high church? It has a procession down the beginning of the service. The people in the service process down the aisle. People are wearing robes. There's candles lit. There's scents that you can smell. There's a choir. There's stained glass windows. There's a real reverence to the service, and to the building itself just gives you this feeling of magnificence. I like to say, as a Mennonite, that I get my liturgy fix once a year at St. James Episcopal's Midnight Mass. I appreciate the high church liturgies from time to time. I love the Mennonite tradition, and I love the way we do our services too, but I think it's really healthy to get into different denominational church services and to appreciate the different ways that we worship. It's also fascinating to me how the architecture of a church building reflects theology and what the church believes. Let me give you an example. At St. James Episcopal, the place that the preacher gives a sermon from, the pulpit, is really up high, kind of hovering over the congregation as they preach. That reflects a theology of the Episcopalian Church, of how they understand the Word of God being preached. It's more of a hierarchical tradition, a bit more of a spiritual authority that's given from the preacher and the Word of God being spoken to the congregation. The architecture is part of the theology. And in the Mennonite tradition, you will hardly ever see the pulpit being way up high. But it's maybe, a foot and a half above you guys. That reflects theology. It reflects the priesthood of all believers. That it's more of a community discernment of how we think about reading the Bible and interpreting Scripture together. Now, the reason I say that is because I'm so fascinated at St. James Episcopal and the pulpit being way up higher. Because what it reminds me of is this idea of being a little bit more set apart. The Bible tells us many times that God himself is set apart. That God's holiness, the holiness of God, makes God different. Not ordinary. I love that. And so we have this understanding of God being something different and set apart and holy. And this theme is all throughout Scripture. And I think even just in the Episcopal Church, the pulpit being a little bit up higher, somehow reflects that theology. The holiness and reverence of God. Now, the thing about it is that sometimes I think this word separation and set apart can be a little bit of a misunderstanding as well of the holiness of God. So let's explore it a little bit. This word holiness comes from a word meaning to separate or cut off. God is separate or cut off from everything that is sinful and evil. God cannot tolerate sin. And we see this even in the book of John, 1 John 1:5. I'll read this. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. This complete separation from darkness in God. God is wholly set apart. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God being holy is separate from humanity spatially. God is in heaven while humans live upon the earth. Is God separate in nature and character? Yes. And yet, it's a paradox. There's a and with it, which I'm going to get to. But we have to first acknowledge that there is something extraordinarily set apart and good about the holiness of God. It's like Shelby opened up with the grandeur that we see in creation. God's incredible set apart nature that God can create this world. Holiness is an attribute of God that distinguishes himself and his creation. And holiness is this key word in Psalm 99. Holy is he, the phrase that marks the conclusions of the first two sections of this psalm. And the word holy occurs twice more in verse 9, including a final affirmation of God's holiness that we call as verses 3 and 5. This understanding of holiness is operative in Psalm 99. There is trembling and quaking at the holiness and presence of God, who, in verse 3, we are told, is great and awesome. God is great and God is awesome. And yet, even within this section, there is this hint of what comes in Psalm 99 that gives us a bit of a both and, that this incredible, awesome, holy, set-apart God is also with us and has relationships. This holy, incredible God is not wholly other or wholly separate. Rather, God is approachable, not totally separate. That is good news, friends. We were talking about good news in Sunday school this morning, and one of the things we said was that God is present with us and desires relationship with us in the midst of whatever we are going through. That's good news. And so where do we see that in this text, that this incredible holy God is also in relationship? Well, even in verse 2 we read, God is in Zion, a very specific earthly place. See, I think that's significant. We can read these verses and miss the significance of something like this. That this incredible holy creator God could have chosen just to be fully spiritual and in heaven, away from earth, in his glory. But it says God is in Zion, an earthly place with real people in their life, walking with them. God is in Zion. And I have to ask, where is God today? We're going to come back to the text, but real quickly, we read God is in Zion, so we can ask, where is God today? God is right here in Lancaster, Pennsylvania as well. Not just some fully spiritual abstraction, God. No, God is here. God is in Whitmer Heights. God is in the Conestoga Valley. God is in Lancaster City. God is in the women's winter shelter last night. In fact, Scripture tells us we see Christ especially in the vulnerable. God's at the food bank, at the nursing home, in our prayers, in Sunday school class. God is there. This is a God that is wholly separate and incredible and yet present in our life. God is inside. And as Psalm 99 unfolds, it becomes increasingly clear that this holy God is invested in these people. What does this holy God desire for these people? Verse 4 says, justice and equality. The might of a king is to be a lover of justice. God has established equity, justice, and righteousness. And these words, justice, righteousness, and equity, are relational terms. It's a God at work in our lives, working through us. So in short, I guess you could say something like this. Psalm 99 tries to create an incredible redefinition of holiness for us. Whereas it's so easy just to think of a God as fully set apart, this text is inviting us to think about the both and as a God fully set apart and holy and yet in relationship. And verse 8 is one of my favorite in this beautiful Psalm 99 text. Because we read in this verse that this holy set apart God is a God of forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. That is awesome good news, friends, because I need forgiveness. God is so present among the people. God loves his people so much. And God's holiness is so great that God can't help but be a God of forgiveness. We read that the people that God is bearing the burden of the people's that God is bearing the burden of the people's disobedience. I don't need to recap the whole Old Testament for you, but we know it's this cycle of God gives the law, the people disobey, God sends a prophet and a judge to call them back to God's ways, and they come back and they have a godly king. And then, a few years later, they find other gods. But the theme in the Old Testament, some people call it the Deuteronomistic cycle, because it really is just this cycle. It just keeps going. A new prophet, a new judge. They fall again, they come back. They fall again, they come back. This God keeps forgiving. This holy God doesn't give up. God is a God of forgiveness. And at this point, Psalm 99 actually recalls Hosea 11, 8 to 9. Where God's response to Israel is not punishment, but rather forgiveness. In Hosea 11:9, in God's voice, this is God. For I am God and no mortal, the Holy One in your midst. What makes God divine is the willingness to forgive unfailingly. This holy, set-apart God loves us so much, and we see it in forgiveness. And so holiness is being reconstructed, is being reimagined, where we see divine holiness grounded in grace. That does not mean that this holy God doesn't care about sin. I mean, a lot of people, when they talk about the holiness of God, is this refining fire that refines sin. I mean, we have to be willing to talk about sin. I know a lot of millennials don't want to talk about sin. People like me. Often we want the therapeutic God that just loves us and always shows grace and never judges. That's not the holiness of God. You can hold together a God that fiercely hates sin and wants justice, and yet, a God of grace and forgiveness. It's not one or the other, it's a both and. And that is the holiness of God. This refining fire of God cloaked in grace and forgiveness. It's an incredible both and that we see in God. So, where are we at in this story? Where are we at in this beautiful Psalm 99? Where do we go from here, Wicker Heights? How do we worship this holy God? How do we live and follow a holy God? I think there's some people that when they hear the word holiness and they think about the holiness of God and the set-apartness of God, it can be so intimidating, and sometimes the church isn't welcoming enough that it feels like, well, I don't belong here. It's not safe for me. I'm going to be judged. And the reality is there is a lot of people leaving church. There is a lot of nuns and duns. Nuns, they have no faith affiliation at all and no religious affiliation. And the duns, they used to be connected, but now for some reason they're not. So how do we bring the nuns and duns back to church to worship this holy God that can hold together a both and? Both a refining fire God that deeply wants us to be following the ways of God and deeply hates sin, and yet a holy God that we see grace and forgiveness. What kind of congregation would we need to be to feel welcoming for someone on that journey? For a nun and a nun. Because if we don't care about the nuns and the duns, what are we doing? We have to care about the nuns and the duns, friends. I deeply care about the nuns and the duns, and I hope you do too. We love one another, and we're really good at that. But how are we looking to the nuns and the duns and presenting this holy, loving, forgiving, grace-filled God that desires transformation? Back to St. James Episcopal. This grandeur experience, midnight mass, Christmas Eve. This holiness of God, and it's easy to feel like this God is a little bit more set apart and grandeur. And yet, the climax of the midnight mass service is when we're all invited to go up and receive mass. Receive communion. Even this Mennonite, I'm not Episcopalian, I'm welcomed to the table to receive mass. And in communion we come forward in the midst of this reverence and awe and holiness and set apart. All of us are welcome to the table. And we receive the bread and the cup. We meet Jesus at the table. And I'm thankful that this holy, refining God invites us to come to the table to experience the living Christ in the bread and the cup and in the community, the body of Christ. So where do we go from here, friends? We hold together a both and. This holy, set-apart God that deeply desires relationship and walks with us. And I come back to our psalm, which we read over three times, the same point. And whenever a point is repeated three times, it's worth paying attention to. That's what I've learned. And something is repeated three times here in this Psalm 99, so it must be really important. And this is what's repeated three times. Verse 3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Verse 5, extol the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. And verse 9, extol the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain. What's the theme? Worship. That's the response, friends, to this holy God. We can't help but just worship. For the Lord our